Would you again join me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, again, as we come before your throne, we pray that we would be able to worship and to praise thee in an acceptable manner. We're thankful for the privilege and opportunity that we have to worship, and we pray that you just help us by thy Holy Spirit to appropriately praise thy name. We are thankful for those who have gathered here and pray that you bless them richly. But Father, we ask you visit those who are not with us and supply their needs and restore them back to this house of worship. Again, Father, we are thankful for our nation. We are thankful for the independence that we enjoy and for all those great freedoms. And we pray that you bless us to always be free to worship and to serve thee. And we pray, Father, not for ourselves alone, but for the church wherever she's assembled today. Bless your ministering service to freely proclaim thy word. And bless the gospel to the hearts of your children that we might walk closer to thee. Now, Father, I pray especially that you bless me just now to preach the word. Give us grace sufficient to serve thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention to the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. And I'll read the first 9 verses to begin our study this morning. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, I trust will be a familiar passage to you. You've probably heard many sermons from this passage of Scripture. I keep a record of the sermons that I preach, and I used to go back and look and see when I've preached on this before, and sometimes I think, well, I just preached that a while back, and maybe I ought not to preach it again, but I quit doing that. I try to just go where the Holy Spirit leads me. And if I preached it last Sunday, if the Lord leads me, I'll preach it again this Sunday. But I can't remember when I preached on this, but again, I do think that it'll be familiar to you. But one of the challenges we face in studying Scripture is applying the Word to our lives. We look at the examples of Scripture and some of those characters we might study, and I think our first reaction is often, I'm not like that. But I believe there's always an application to our life, and we may not be exactly like that, but there's something in those lives that I think will apply to us. So I invite you to read with me in John chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. And the Word of God says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, we've been looking at questions posed in the Bible, and when I began this series, I encouraged you to ask these questions of ourselves, and especially the questions that Jesus asked. We need to consider that Jesus is standing before us asking us this question, wilt thou be made whole? And you know, my first reaction, well, I'm not crippled, so it maybe doesn't apply to me. Well, I trust that we'll see that there is application to us. Because so many times Scripture uses material things, physical things, to illustrate spiritual truths. And we need to find that spiritual truth that applies to us. But I want you to notice some of the things that we're told. We're in Jerusalem, and it was a feast of the Jews. We're not told which one. I think it's almost a theme with us here that if Jesus or if the Lord intended us to know, He would have told us, and we don't worry. It was just a feast, and Jesus had gone up to the feast. And it says that Jerusalem, by the sheep market, was a proof. Now notice in your Bible that that word market is italicized. And it is, that means it's supplied by the translators. There's no word in the original there. The word that is there is the word that means pertaining to the sheep. Now, nowhere else that I've found in Scripture does it ever mention a sheep market. But it does mention a sheep gate. In the book of Nehemiah, when it talks about the restoration of the walls, there's the sheep gate is mentioned. So I believe that we are talking about the sheep gate, that place where the sheep was brought to the temple for sacrifice. So our minds ought to turn to the sacrifice of sheep, and especially to the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us. We need to see Jesus and His sacrifice. But notice that there was a pool, and the name of that pool was Bethesda. And it had five porches. And again, another thing that I always emphasize, that names have significance in Scripture. And numbers also have significance in Scripture. The word Bethesda means the house of mercy, or the house of kindness. Some of the translators render it the house of pouring out. The implication is that mercy and kindness is poured out. And five in Scripture is always indicates grace. So here in the house of mercy, there's five porches, or we're reminded of grace. Now, I want you to look at circumstances. In those porches, there was a great multitude of impotent folk. And they were waiting for the troubling of the water. The water was stirred up, and at a certain season, an angel came down and troubled the water. And then the first one in was healed of whatever disease. Now, does that sound like mercy to you? Does that sound like God's grace? That only at a certain season there was healing. And that healing was only for one. And it was the first one. So if you were going to be healed, you had to get in front of everybody else. And here's a man that he had been in this condition for 38 years. We don't know how long. I don't think he had been at the pool that long. He'd been there a long time. And everybody was jumping in front of him. And he couldn't get healing. Again, does that represent God's mercy and God's grace? So what lesson do we take from this? I believe what this is picturing is the state of Judaism at that time. The Jews had taken God's mercy and God's grace, and they had made it their own. They had devised all their rules and all their regulations. And you know, there were some that were just unworthy, and they were ignored, and they were just cast aside. And there was a pool there, and so often God's grace, and especially the Holy Spirit, is pictured as a flowing fountain. So when they got a pool, I think that indicates they were trying to get God's grace and just pool it up and keep it for themselves. And sadly, I think that may picture the state of Christianity to a great degree today. There's some healing for some, but there's a great multitude of impotent folk. And notice that how they're described. They're blind, they're halt, they're withered, and they're waiting. And you know, they're so many of us, I think, are impotent. We're without power to overcome all these circumstances that we find ourselves. We're just overcome by the world. You know, I go so often to this pandemic. They've made us so afraid that we just want to stay at home and lock ourselves up and do nothing. People have abandoned the church and abandoned worship because we're afraid. You know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. But where is that power? You see, we're not taking hold of it. And we're blind. I think so often we're blind to our own condition. And I think we're blind to the blessings that God has for us if we just be made whole. And there was among that great multitude, those that were halt, they couldn't walk the right way. You walk before God the way that He expects and the way even that we'd like to. Is your walk pleasing to God? Is it satisfactory to you? We're just withered so many times. So, the question that Jesus asked, wilt thou be made whole? I'm going to, Lord willing, get to that for just a moment. But notice in verse 5, we're told that a certain man was there. Keep in mind that the Bible describes that as a great multitude of impotent folks. It sounds like it was a crowded place. But Jesus saw one man, a certain man that was there, had that infirmity for 38 years. Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been in that case a long time. All that multitude that was there, Jesus went to one man. We sang that hymn, "Was It For Me?" And that certain man came to realize it was for him that Jesus came. Now, keep in mind, I think this illustrates the sovereignty of God. He blesses those that He chooses to bless. And a lot of people think that it's unfair. Well, Jesus had no obligation to any of those people laying there, but He had mercy on one. And Jesus knew him and knew his condition. John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as being the good shepherd. John chapter 10, I read verses 14 through 17. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Jesus said, "I know my sheep." Jesus knew that man and knew his condition. But did you notice that Jesus said, "They know me"? And this man evidently didn't know Jesus. And later on, he'd be questioned by the Jews, and he'd say, I don't know who he was. But Jesus would reveal himself to him later. But there was something that that man recognized, because when Jesus gave him a command, he obeyed it. He knew him that much anyway, and then he came to know him in a greater way. But Jesus chose this one man. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And this is the account after Israel had made their golden calf and worshipped it, and then God had said that He would destroy them. Moses intervened, and then after his intercession, God said, "Well, I'll send you up to Canaan, but I'm not going to go with you." And then Moses kept interceding and said, "If you don't go with us, then don't take us up." Exodus chapter 33, I begin reading in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I read a little extra there, because I love that scene that the Lord gives us there. But what I came for is, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. See, God chooses those to bestow His mercy upon. But notice God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. You see, God's choice, God's sovereignty, doesn't take away anything from His goodness. He was good even though He was good to only that one man. Jesus was good to only one man. He was still good. But His love, His choice, is individual and personal. He came to one man and blessed that one man. You can worry about all that great multitude left there if you want to. But I see God's mercy and God's grace bestowed upon one man because I know how much mercy and grace God has bestowed upon this one man. He has blessed me and blessed me abundantly. Was it for me? Yes, it was for me that the Savior bled and died. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I believe Jesus died for a great multitude of people. But it's important that I know He loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, we go back to John chapter 5. Jesus asked this man a question, Wilt thou be made whole? I suppose if anyone other than Jesus had asked that question, we'd say, well, that's a foolish question. That man had been suffering for 38 years. He'd been lying by that place of healing, trying to get into the water, trying to get healed. Certainly, he wanted to be healed. But Jesus didn't say, do you want to be healed? When he said, wilt thou? That question is, are you willing to be healed? Now that's the question that I would pose to us. Do we want to be healed or do we want to be made whole in our relationship with God? Are we willing to be made whole? We'll see that this man was going to face persecution. You know, those Jews were going to attack him. He took up his bed. He violated their Sabbath, and he's going to have to answer for it. Are you willing to pay the price? And are you willing to testify of the man that has made you whole? It's not a matter of do you want to, but are you willing? And I'll give you a good example. I want to have a strong, healthy body. I want to be trim and fit. But obviously I'm not willing to do what's necessary to gain that, or so far I haven't been willing. I want to have a close relationship with my Lord. Am I willing to do what is necessary? And notice this man doesn't seem to answer Jesus. Are you willing? And he says, well, I don't have a man. I don't have anybody to help me. Well, I think part of the willingness must be to recognize it's not going to come by men. It's not going to come by somebody helping us. It's going to come by coming to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Are you willing? This man seems to give excuses, but Jesus knew his heart, knew what was in that man, and notice Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, I believe here's the answer, are you willing? Here's this man's answer. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. He did what Jesus told him. He took up his bed and he walked. If we are to be made whole in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the first thing we've got to do is rise up. We've got to quit being satisfied where we are. We've got to quit making excuses for where we are and why we are here. We can say, I don't have any man to help me, but we have Jesus. So we have to be willing to rise up. Take up our bed. Why did Jesus tell him to take up his bed? Because he didn't want him to come back there anymore. He's not going to need to be lying there anymore. Take it up and don't come back to this place. Rise, walk, take up your bed, and walk before God, regardless of what it's going to cost us. Regardless of what we're going to have to sacrifice, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately that man was made whole. Do you not find that a strange command that Jesus gave this man? Evidently he was lame. He wasn't able to stand on his own feet, and yet Jesus told him to rise up. That's about as ridiculous as the command he made to Lazarus, isn't it? A man lying in the tomb, bound in grave clothes, and Jesus says, come forth. He had no power, he had no ability, but the command of Jesus conveyed power. If Jesus has called us to rise up, he's given us the power, he's given us the ability to do that. And faith answers. That man recognized something in Jesus, that he rose up, he took up his bed, and he walked. And he was made whole. Now, I want to close by giving you a passage in the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter. Now, read verses 12 through 19. And this concerns the 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus. As I read that, I want you to pay particular attention to the wording of this passage. And I always emphasize, I believe, our Bible is very precise in its language and in the meaning of words. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, these lepers came to Jesus, and Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. It was according to the law of Moses that when a leper was cleansed, he went to show himself to the priest. When they started out, they had not yet been cleansed. But when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, that was like a promise that you will be by the time you get there. And as they went, they were cleansed. And nine evidently went to show themselves to the priest. But this one who was a Samaritan, notice he says when he was healed. So he's been cleansed and he's been healed. And then he comes back and falls at the feet of Jesus and gives glory to God. And then Jesus says, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. So there were three things that happened to this Samaritan. He was cleansed, he was healed, and when he came back and gave glory to God, he was made whole. I trust that we've been cleansed from our sin. We've been healed in a lot of ways. But we'll only be made whole in our relationship to God when we fall before Jesus and glorify God. Wilt thou be made whole? I pray that every day I seek to be made whole before God. That I would have that right walk, that right relationship, that by my life I would be able to give glory to God. And the question posed to each and every one of us, wilt thou? Are you willing? And I trust that we'll all be willing to be made whole before God. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake. We will at this time give an invitation for church membership. Doors of the church are open to receive members as the gospel authorizes.